Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Father, we love you for loving us. You so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, and whosoever believes him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for your word you gave us, the Holy Spirit that guided the apostles and the prophets to write the word. We thank you that we can read it today. We can have it in our homes, and we can hear the preached word from your men servants and those who are men have given their lives to the proclamation of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for loving us, and we pray so very much for our friends and family, loved ones and visitors who are on the call tonight that have not obeyed the truth, not members of your Son's church, which he died for and shed his blood, the Church of Christ. We pray that they will receive your word with meekness tonight as they hear it, and most importantly, that they will obey it for its everlasting and eternally too late. We pray for our speaker that you give him a ready recollection of the things that he studied on the subject and topic we've given him to bring to our listening audience. Thank you, Father, for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Tonight, I'm excited to introduce our speaker in the person of Brother Justin Askell. He's a graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching. We know we've had several of those guys from Memphis School of Preaching on our call. Very sound preaching, very great school for the young preachers out there young men who want to become preachers. The Memphis School of Preaching is a great place to consider. He currently is the minister of the Ripley Church of Christ in Ripley, Tennessee, and he's a married man with children, and so thankful to have him on our call. Brother Justin will talk to us tonight. We've given him a topic based on his theme for what said the scripture about, and we asked him to talk about what said the scripture about the sword of the Spirit. Brother Justin, what does the scripture say about it?
I so very much appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight. Appreciate Brother Brooks and putting this together and other men who have had something to do with that. And I'm just very honored to have the opportunity to preach. And I appreciate your presence. Appreciate you taking time out of your evening so that we can look at God's Word together. The phrase sword of the Spirit is found only one time in the Scriptures, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. In Ephesians 6, Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus concerning spiritual warfare, and he has been listing the Christian armor. And in verse 17, he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And Paul tells us very clearly that this sword of the Spirit is God's Word. As you look at the Christian armor, it is the only offensive weapon that is found within the Christian armor. Everything else is defensive in purpose, but the sword of the Spirit is both offensive and defensive. And we see that the Word of God has a lot of power. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer alludes to this idea of the sword of the Spirit. He said, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, as we think about God's Word, there's so many different ways that we could look at this topic tonight. As we think about this sword of the Spirit, you know, when it comes to books in the world, it should come with little surprise that the Bible tops the list. Whether one is a believer or not, a fan or a critic, the Bible is the most discussed, most debated, and most influential book known to man. It is the best-selling book of all time, translated into over 2,000 languages. Tens of billions of copies have been distributed. 90% of all households have at least one copy within the home. And while all of that is important, there is still one question that I want us to ask tonight, and it is a very important question. It is a question that will determine how you view the Bible, and that is the question, is it inspired? As we think about this sword of the Spirit, as we think about the Word of God, as we think about the Bible, we ask the question, is it inspired? As we consider that question this evening, I want us to notice simply three points together, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one tonight, I want us to begin by noticing inspiration defined. inspiration defined? If you're someone that's listening and not very familiar with religious terminology, the first question you might have is, what are you talking about when you say, is the Bible inspired? When we talk about the inspiration of the Bible, let's notice four words together that we need to define in order to have a fuller understanding of what the Bible means when it talks about inspiration. First, as you might imagine, we want to notice the word inspiration itself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, Paul writes that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the Bible says here, Paul writes to Timothy and says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration, the Bible was originally written in the Greek language, the New Testament, and the Greek word there for inspiration is the Greek word theopneustos. It's a compound word in the Greek, much like compound words that we have. And it's made up of these two words, theo, meaning God, and pneustos, meaning breathed. And so literally, it says all Scripture is God-breathed. You think about in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, when man is created, it says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Friends, the Bible is God-breathed. It is a living book. As we noticed earlier from Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is living and powerful. It is just as important today as it was when it was originally penned. And it still has everything that you need. Looking here at the verse in 2 Timothy 3, it says that it is profitable. God's Word is the sword of the Spirit, is profitable for doctrine. It tells me what is right. It's profitable for reproof. It tells me what is wrong. It is profitable for correction. It tells me how to get right. And it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. It tells me how to stay right. Before we conclude the lesson this evening, we will notice from God's Word what it takes to get right in the eyes of God. And so we look here and we see this word inspiration. It literally means God breathed. Also in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter writes, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We learn something else about God's Word here, that it's not the will of man. These individuals were moved, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So as we read the Bible, we're not reading mere men's words. We're reading the Holy Spirit's words. And as such, we are reading God's Word. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 7, we see an example of this taking place. God tells Ezekiel, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, when you talk, you're going to say my words. Ezekiel wasn't going to be saying what he wanted to say. He was going to be saying what God told him to say. When we read the book of Ezekiel, we're reading God's words, along with any other book in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Now, the word Spirit there in the New King James is capitalized, showing us that it's a reference, to the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak. Notice what Paul says. God has given us these things through the Spirit, and these are the things that we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul says that it's not man's words, but it is the Holy Spirit's. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, as Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Paul says that his teaching, his writing, it is in truth the word of God. As we think about this word inspiration, the point that we need to take home with us is it's God's words, not man's. When we talk about the inspiration of the Bible, we're talking about the fact that that sword of the Spirit is God's word and not man's. But something else we need to understand with this term inspiration is that when we talk about the Bible being inspired, we're talking about verbal inspiration. Verbal inspiration. What do we mean by that? We're talking about word for word. In other words, every word of the Bible is inspired. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19 is Jesus is speaking to the disciples and giving them some comfort. He says, "For when they deliver you up," speaking of those who would persecute them, he said, "do not worry about how or what you shall speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." Obviously, we understand here that they would be given the words that they were to speak. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth." Friends, that's the idea of verbal inspiration. It's God's words through the mouth of man. In the Bible, many times, one word makes all the difference. You think about in Genesis chapter 3. We see Eve telling the serpent that God had told them that they shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and if they do so, that they would surely die. And what did Satan do? He changed one word. He said, "You will not surely die." In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, as Paul is talking about the promise of the coming Messiah, he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Here's an instance where not only does one word make the difference, friend, one letter makes the difference. He says that it was to Abraham's seed, singular, not seeds, plural. In Genesis 22:18, we see that promise, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." When we talk about the biblical view of inspiration, it is word for word, friends. It is verbal inspiration. There's another term that we need to understand when we talk about inspiration, of the sword of the Spirit, and that is plenary inspiration. To talk about plenary inspiration, the word plenary means complete or full. And the idea here is that all of the Bible is inspired. And two things that we want to notice from this idea. First off, all of the Bible is inspired. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, friends, all of God's word is inspired. That's important because there are some who would say that only certain parts of the Bible are inspired. Now, obviously, the parts that they say are inspired are the parts that they agree with, and any parts that they disagree with, they say that those parts are not inspired. That's not what the Bible teaches. 2 Timothy 3:16 said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I had an instructor in school that would say you can't get any aller than all. Friends, all Scripture means all Scripture, and it is all given by the inspiration of God. The psalmist would write in Psalm 119:160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." After the final words were penned on the book of Revelation, somewhere around A.D. 100. Friends, that means the Bible was complete. And once it was completed, there is no more adding to or taking away from that. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, speaking of the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into, watch it now, all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Friends, we don't need more truth. We don't need another testament. We don't need any other books. We have all truth. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, Jude records, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. And the word faith there is a reference to the gospel system. It's a reference to the New Testament. He said, which was once for all delivered to the saints. When we talk about plenary inspiration, we're talking about the fact that all the Bible is inspired and that the Bible is now complete. And therefore, we don't need anything else and we should not accept anything less. One final term that we need to define under this idea of defining inspiration, and that is the phrase inerrant inspiration. To say that the Bible is inerrant is to say that it is errorless or it is infallible. Obviously, we understand that an all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect being would not author an imperfect book. So for a book to be from God, for it to be inspired by God, it must be errorless. And this idea is attacked fiercely. In fact, books have been written about alleged discrepancies and contradictions that you can find in the Bible. But friends, such is just simply not the case. Let me give you one quick example. In John chapter 3 and verse 13, as Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, he says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. There are those that would say, well, Jesus is wrong here when he made this statement to Nicodemus because Elisha is said to have been taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Well, friends, we need to understand the definition of the word heaven. And the word heaven is used in a lot of different ways in Scripture. And the word heaven sometimes refers to the sky, the atmosphere. The word heaven sometimes refers to the cosmos. The word heaven sometimes refers to an area where departed saints dwell. And the word heaven is sometimes used in reference to the place where God dwells. You see, Jesus did not contradict what had already happened. It all depends on how you define the word heaven there. And with all the other contradictions that people would try to levy against the Bible, all of them can be explained in similar ways. The Bible is perfect because it is the product of a perfect God. So we think about this sword of the Spirit. So we think about God's Word, the Bible. The biblical view when it comes to inspiration is that the Bible is verbally, word for word, plenary, all of it, inerrant, it's errorless, it is the inspired Word of God. That brings us now, friend, to a second point that we want to notice, and that is inspiration diluted. We've defined what inspiration is, but under our second point here, we want to notice five theories of inspiration that have been pushed in an effort to weaken or to destroy the biblical view of inspiration. The first one that has been pushed is the idea of thought inspiration. And this theory of inspiration states that God gave them the thought, and then they were free to convey that thought in whatever words they choose. Now, here's a problem with that. My wife's name is Micah. Let's say that I tell you that I love Micah, and I want you to convey my love for her in a letter. I've given you the thought, and so now I want you to just put that in your own words and convey my love to her in a letter. And I don't know about you, but I would not be okay giving someone that job. Why is that? Well, because you might get it wrong. You might convey it in a way that I didn't mean for you to convey it. You see, the problem with thought inspiration is the fact that it leaves it open for the person to insert their own words in there, to insert their own ideas. Was the thought inspired or the words? Well, as we noticed earlier in 1 Corinthians 2:13, we saw that it was not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. What was the Holy Spirit teaching? Words. Jeremiah 1:9, we notice God said, I put my words in your mouth. And these verses refer to the words, not the thought. The idea of thought inspiration, friends, it's not found in the Bible. Another problem that some have pushed forward is an idea for inspiration is what is called, and this is a little bit of a technical term, but it'll make sense in just a moment, mechanical dictation. Another way you might look at it is the typewriter theory of inspiration. In other words, the men who wrote the Bible were basically nothing more than typewriters. Here's the problem with that. And that doesn't account for the style that we see in different letters. You know, you can read a letter from Paul and say a letter from Peter, and there's a difference in the style, in the way that they are written. Well, that's because the Holy Spirit gave them the words, but he used their own style. He didn't force them to do it in a way that wasn't natural to them. You think about in Luke's account of the gospel, we have medical terms that Luke uses that are not found in any other writing. Luke's the only one that uses them. Why would that be? What was Luke's profession? He was a physician. And so the Holy Spirit used his own vocabulary. Paul mentioned certain people that he met. Once again, the Holy Spirit drawing from his own experiences in his writings. The Holy Spirit used the writer's own experiences and drew on his own vocabulary in inspiring these writings. That brings us to a third theory that's pushed that is not found in God's Word, and that is the illumination theory. This states that some people were illuminated, or they were granted brief insight into some spiritual truth. Sometimes it's stated this way, the Bible contains the Word of God, which is a fancy way of saying not all of the Bible is God's Word. Well, friends, the Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. That brings us to a fourth theory, the as-if theory. Since the Bible was believed to be inspired by the ancient Hebrews and Christians, we will treat it as if it is the Word of God. Once again, friends, it's not as if it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And then a fifth thing that we see here under this point is just the outright rejection of inspiration. Those who would say that the Bible is not inspired, it is merely the product of man. What do we do with that? Well, that takes us to our third point, and that is inspiration defended. Very briefly, I want to give you six defenses for inspiration, and we're going to notice these very quickly. First off, the Bible claims inspiration. Now, this is an important step. It doesn't prove that the Bible is inspired, but it has to claim that it is inspired. I can claim a lot of things. That doesn't mean that they are true. But if the Bible does not claim to be inspired, then we could stop right there. I'm not trying to convince you tonight that the Harry Potter series is inspired. Why? Because they don't claim to be inspired by God. Well, the Bible has approximately 3,000 claims of inspiration. So it's necessary to claim inspiration, but that's not the only proof. A second thing that we could look at is the Bible's indestructibility. No book has been subjected to the attempts at eradication like the Bible has. Yet, friends, it is still here. We could look thirdly at the unity of the Bible. 40 writers over 1,600 years. You think about that, 40 writers over 1,600 years, and yet we have a cohesive book. A fourth thing that you can notice is the factual accuracy of the Bible. You know, you look at the geographical information, the historical information, we find that all of those things are accurate. Archaeology is constantly uncovering things that just go on to confirm what the Bible has already said. A fifth thing that we can notice is the foreknowledge in the Bible. It's amazing the things that you think right now, the with the pandemic, the quarantine that was going on. You know, if you read in the Old Testament, before they even knew about germs and bacteria and about viruses, God instituted quarantines to quarantine those with certain diseases. All the way back then, before we even knew the importance of that. And there are so many examples of that. This is really one of the, in my opinion, one of the neat areas of proofs for inspiration is all the things that we see in the Bible that God states before we as humans, quote, discovered those things. And then a sixth proof that we can notice is the prophecy found within the Bible, especially the messianic prophecies. Friends, those six things can and will prove to any open and honest person that the Bible cannot be the product of mere human knowledge and ability, but was inspired by the God of heaven. Now, what does all this mean for me and for you? Well, since the Bible is inspired, friend, it is thus authoritative. It is the authority when it comes to how we should live our lives and what we must do in order to be saved. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I will have spoken will judge him in the last day." Friend, we have that word. We have it in the Bible. And friends, we better believe it and we better obey it. If you're not a Christian tonight, what does the Bible, not what does man say? We don't care what man says. What does the Bible say that you need to do? Well, friend, the Bible says that you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible tells us that without that faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." John 8:24. That statement, "I am," echoes all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. Where God is asked by Moses, "Who do I say?" Or Moses asked God, "Who do I say sent me?" And God said, "I am sent you." Jesus was making a statement of his deity. So we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But the Bible says that there's more that we need to do. We need to turn from sin in repentance. Jesus said that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What is repentance? That's not a word that we use a lot today, except in religious context. Repentance means to change one's mind. And because of that changed mind, an individual will change their action. It means I change my mind about sin, about serving self and Satan, and instead I decide to serve the Savior. When I've turned from sin and repentance, I need to confess my belief in Jesus before men. You know, I can't know if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God unless you tell me. And so that confession is important. And then, friends, we must be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. I realize this is a sticking point in the religious world. But, friends, the Bible is so very, very clear on this topic. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Ananias told Saul to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. Friends, Peter would tell us that baptism doth also now save us, 1 Peter 3:21. Friends, if you want to be saved, you can't stop short of baptism. Once you do all those things, then you need to strive to live faithfully. Each and every day doing all you can to live for our God in heaven. Friend, if you haven't made that decision yet, we hope, we pray that you will make that decision. And depending on where you are, that you'll reach out to a Church of Christ in your area. Let them know that you want to be obedient to God. They'll sit down and study with you, and they'll help you to obey God's word so that we can all spend eternity in heaven. I want to thank you once again for being with us tonight. Thank you for listening. I appreciate your attention, and I pray that we will all serve God faithfully. Good night.
Thank you, Brother Justin. We appreciate you so very much. We thank you for the message on the sword of the Spirit, a very plain message. God has given us His Word. It's inspired. It's from His breath. It's God-breathed. We can believe what God has said from His mouth. And so, since you've made that so plain, our listening audience, we want to say to you all tonight that Brother Justin done just exactly what I wanted him to do, to let you know that that book you got in your hand called the Bible is the Word of God in your face, His breath in your face. And now you got to believe it. Here's what you got to do. You say, Brother Brooks, I believe the Bible. Then believe in baptism. Then believe in the one church. Believe in the Church of Christ. That's what's in this book. That's what God has said, to say it in the Church of Christ. So tonight, if you believe in baptism, you want to be baptized, you say, Brother Brooks, I believe it. I believe what Brother Justin just taught us. I believe the Bible is 100% right. It's authoritative. It is authority that God given to man to teach this information to lost and dying. Now, if you want to be baptized, what you can do is get back with the person who's a member of the Church of Christ, who invited to this call, and tell them you want to be baptized. They will make sure they get you to their local congregation, or if that doesn't work, they will get you in touch with us, and you can get in touch with us if you want to just call us or email us. You just email me at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. Tell me where you are. We'll make the arrangements for further Bible studies if you need it, or we'll make the arrangements for baptism at a Church of Christ in your location. And, of course, you may want to go back and just dissect some of the things that have been said tonight. Listen to Brother Justin. You can go to our website. We'll upload his sermon tonight or tomorrow morning early, and you'll have that sermon. You'll be able to download it, listen to it, dissect it, start it, stop it, and reverse it, write down notes, take notes, not only with his sermon, but all of the preachers we've had on our Nationwide Gospel Media Call, which we started in May of this year. So a lot of sermons on there. So maybe some particular topics that you need to know more about baptism, more about the one church, more about how we worship, and those type of things. Just go ahead and go back and listen to the sermons and take it. Take your time. Take your time to hear. And be sure that you put the Bible before yourself. You know, make sure you believe what it's saying, so you're a believer. And then go to our website. Our website is HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net, and there you will find all the information there. You also have links to the YouTube and Facebook and all the areas we're posting these sermons. So it's not just audio. You can go to YouTube and listen to it as well. So we got all these different ways for you to hear the Word. Let's pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings tonight. Thank you for Brother Justin, Lord. Thank you for him and for the simplicity of the message. We pray you will continue to bless his life, bless his ministry, his family. And Lord, we thank you for him giving his time tonight. Preach your gospel to those who are listening tonight. We pray now for our listening audience that they have received with meekness your engrafted word, that they will receive it tonight and they will obey it, knowing that one day you will call their name, you will call their number in death, and if they have not obeyed your truth, they cannot be saved. We don't want that to happen. So we pray you that their hearts have been opened, Lord, to receiving your word tonight. We pray that they'll obey it before it's eternally and everlasting too late. We pray this prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Join us tomorrow night with Brother Samuel Ramirez. We'll just talk about just what I said in my prayer. Receiving the word with meekness. He's doing a Facebook Live tonight using our program. And we're praying for him and for all those who are visitors who are listening to the program via Facebook with him. And Brother Samuel has been one who is very evangelistic and invited many, many lost souls to listen to our program. And we're so thankful to have him coming on tomorrow night in his own way to teach us. And then Thursday night, Brother Rickesell is rejecting the word and closing us out, Brother Melvin O'Tay, adding or taking away. May God bless all of y'all. Have a good night's rest. I pray you can rest well if you're saved, but if you're not saved, I don't know if resting peacefully can happen. Think about that, what I just said. Good night.